Now we're holding on page Samach Aleph in Sanhedrin, Ois Kuf Lamed He. Continuing on topics of Tchias HaMesim, for the moment the Gemara has set aside proofs for Tchias HaMesim, which we brought some before. We'll get back to some of them soon. But first, let's talk about more generally certain things that are going to be Limos HaMashiach. Or Laos HaDlavan. Rish Lakish Rami. Rish Lakish pointed out a seeming contradiction between Psukim. Steve, one pasuk says, "Bum iver ufiseach, bum among them, among the Jews who return to Eretz Yisrael." Well, that's in context. That's what the pasuk is talking about. Rashi explains that the Gemara over here is talking rather about those who come by Tchias HaMesim. Among them is going to be iver ufiseach, people who are blind or lame. Horavia levis yachdav. Together, there's going to be those who are pregnant and those who have just given birth. So in other words, people are going to come alive, but Tchias HaMesim, with some of them blind, some of them lame, etc. Uchtiv, but you have a different pasuk. Oz yudalig ta'ayel piseach, then the lame will leap around and jump around like a gazelle, which jumps very high. V'sorin loshen ilim, and the mouth of the mute will sing. Ki nifku b'amid b'mayim, because in the desert there will have been broken open water sources. Unacholim ba'arava, and in the arava, which is also a semi-desert area, there's going to be streams. So in other words, we're saying that fakir, the people who were lame, are going to be able to jump and leap around. So hokeitzad. So how do you reconcile this? So the Shlokish says, umdim mumim misrapim. They're going to rise up by tchias HaMesim with their mumim. And then Hashem is going to heal them from them. Why is that? So one point is that this way, Pasha, people will recognize them. People were used to their relatives and whatever were used to. This person had such and such a mum, so therefore they have to come alive with it first, so they can be recognized, and then they'll be healed a bit. Now, Marsha points out, so we say you have two psukim here about the lame. What about the blind? Well, blindness is not as noticeable, so therefore, whereas lameness is, which is why the Gemara prefers to bring a different pasuk about the lame, even though the Gemara could have equally well brought a pasuk about the blind. In fact, Eitz Yosef brings from Medrash Tanchuma. You don't want the Rishoyim to say, Hashem killed some people, put to death some people, and then Hashem brought to life other people. So now instead, when they come alive with their mumim, it'll be clear even to the Rishoyim that it's the same people. Similarly, Ula Rami, Ula pointed out a similar contradiction. K'tiv bila ha-movas l'netzach, the pasuk says Hashem will swallow up death forever. U'mocha Hashem alekin dima me'al kaponim, and Hashem will wipe away tears from all faces, so it sounds like nobody's going to die anymore. U'chtiv, but another pasuk says, ki anar ben me'a shana yomos, another pasuk says that a boy will die at 100 years old, meaning that if a person, la'asid lava, dies at 100 years old, they're going to say, oh, he was a boy, he was so young. Because people are going to live long lives, but they're still going to die. And earlier in that pasuk, it says, Lo yeh misham ul yamin. There won't be, at that time, from there, anybody who's young and then dies at that time. These two halves of the pasuk are out of order. Marsha points out the Gemara brought first from the second half of the pasuk, Yanab and Mea Shana Yomos, because there it says clearly that there's going to be Misa. So what is it? Is there going to be Misa, but just at a very advanced age, or is there not? So the answer is, Loikasha, can be Yisro, can be Ovid Kechovin. It depends, Jews versus Goyim. So Jews, in other words, are going to live forever. But the Goyim who are going to be there, as we're going to go on to say, they will live long, healthy lives, and therefore, if one of them dies at 100, people are going to say, oh, he was so young, like nowadays we say if a person dies in his 20s or 30s or whatever, we say, oh, he was so young, so they'll say that at that time about somebody who was 100, but they will, after all, die. And this is how it was before the Mabul also. It says that before the Mabul also, Hashem would, then the based in Shamayla wouldn't punish somebody until he's 100 years old, which is why it says why Hashem arranged that Noach's eldest child should be less than 100 at the time of the Mabul. Shem, Chom, and Yefes, and as we learned earlier in the Masechta, there were different opinions in what order they were born, but the oldest of them was born when Noach was 500, so he was just turning 100 at the time of the Mabul, because that way he's not Chayiv and Onshin from Bidei Shemayim. So law said, lover, you're going to have the same thing reinstated for the Goyim, meanwhile for us, there's not going to be any death at all. So the Gemara asks, Oiv de Gachovim, my bo hosem. What are Goyim doing there anyway? Now, the word Oiv de Gachovim in this Gemara is obviously a change from the censor. Oiv de Gachovim means people who worship stars, and you're certainly not going to have people who worship Avodah Zarah, lost in love. So the word must have been Goyim or Nochrim or some word like that, and the censor has changed it. Anyway, so fine. What are Goyim doing at the time of Mashiach? And the answer is, yeah, you have those of whom the Pasuk says, strangers will stand up and when graze your sheep, and foreigners, will be your plowmen, and the ones who take care of your vineyards, meaning there's still going to be agricultural work and things that have to be done in the future, whether, as we talked about at the beginning of the Perek, are we talking about the time after Tchias HaMesim, when there's still neshamas in bodies, are we talking about, again, as we learned, the Rambam holds that there's only a period of that where there's Tchias HaMesim, but then eventually those people die, and then there's a world of only neshamas. At that point, of course, there's no field or vineyards or sheep to take care of? Or is it like the Ramban and the Yad Ramah and many other Rishonim that there's always going to be neshamas in Gufim, and therefore there's always going to be, fields and vineyards and sheep and whatnot, just on a higher level. The point is, there are going to be Goyim who are going to be taking care of those things for us, as the Rambam writes at the end of in Hilchos Teshuva and at the end of Sefer Melachim, that at that time lo ye'esek kol ha'olam el adas Hashem lovad, the entire occupation of the world will just be to know Hashem, but we Jews will be chachamim golem v'yodim das b'adam. So meanwhile, then you're going to have somebody who is running things. And that's going to be the goyim who are deserving are going to have the ability to help us with that. So those are the ones we're going to say they're also going to be zeicha to arichas yomim, but they're not going to be immune to death unlike the Jewish people. Similarly, Rav Chista pointed out a contradiction between two pesukim. See, one pasuk says. And the point is, also, by the way, Marashah says, the fact that the Pasuk calls them Nar ben Me'er Shana means even when they're 100 years old, they're still going to have the vitality and the strength of young people to be able to do all that work. So the Gemara says, Rav Chista Rami. Rav Chista also pointed out a contradiction in this connection. Ksiv v'chofra halavano v'osha achama. The Pasuk says this, the moon will be ashamed and the sun will be embarrassed. Ki molach Hashem tzvakos. That when Hashem rules, when Hashem openly rules over the world, meaning there's going to be a moon and there's going to be a sun, but they're going to be dimmed compared to what they are now. Rashi on the Pasuk explains that it means more that the people who worship them are going to be embarrassed, but the Gemara is taking it over here to mean that it means the actual moon and sun themselves. But then another Pasuk says, V'hoya ora levana, so in other words, it sounds like they're going to exist, but they're going to be dimmed. But another pasuk says, which we say in Kiddush Levana, the light of the moon will be as bright as the light of the sun now. And the brightness of the sun will be sevenfold like the light of the 7 days. So it means, in other words, Chazal explained that what it means is that Shiva Sayim means not just seven, it means seven times seven, so 49 times, and then Ka'ur Shiva Sayamim means either the equivalent of the light that we have nowadays in 7 days is going to be in one, so therefore it means multiplied by seven again, or it means like the light of Shiva Simei Bereshis, which was the great intense light that Hashem hid away. Either way, it explains that the sun then, the sun's light then is going to be 343 times, 7 times 7 times 7, what it is now. Meanwhile, the moon will be as bright as the sun is now. So it's the opposite of a chofra. They're not going to be embarrassed and dimmed. They're going to be brighter than they are now. Now, Maharsha explains, there's other pesukim in this connection. There's a pasuk that says that Hashem says you won't even need the sun and the moon for light anymore, because Hashem will be your light. But here, the Gemara is bothered by, there it mentions them under the names Shemesh and Yireach. The Gemara is finding two pesukim over here that both of them refer to the sun as Chama, and both of them refer to the moon as Levana, and we're saying even the Ur Alavana, which is going to be brighter, Limos HaMashiach, is going to be V'chofra, is going to be embarrassed and dim La'osid Lavay. And even the Ur Achama, which is going to be Shivasayim, Ka'ur Shivasayamim, this 343 times as much, is going to be Bosha, is going to be embarrassed compared to the Ziv HaShchina. So what is it? And the answer is lo kasha, tan li mosa mashiach, tan la olam haba. So you have the difference between your mosa mashiach and olam haba. Your mosa mashiach, the time Rashi explains when we're no longer subjugated to the goyim, then at that point the light of the moon is going to brighten and be like the light of the sun. And then further than that, la olam haba, then you have the period of olam haba when it's going to be when even that brighter sun and that brighter moon are going to be eclipsed by the great light that comes from the tzaddikim, or that comes for the tzaddikim. So this again gets into the question: what we mean by Olam Haba? Do we mean Olam Haba as the Rambam says it, the world of only neshamas after the period of Tchias Mesim and after everybody from that time lives out their lives, or does it mean a permanent time of neshamas in Gufin? In any case, the idea is there's going to be two stages over there: a stage when they're going to be brighter, and then a stage when they're going to be when they're still going to be brighter, but compared to the light of Hashem and the light of the tzaddikim, they're going to be like nothing. Okay, the Gemara asks, what about all the Shmuel de Omer in Ben Ahum Azeli Moshe Mashiach El Shibud Malchus Bilvad? What about according to Shmuel, who says in a number of places in Shas that there's no difference between Olam Hazeh and Yemosa Mashiach in terms of the natural order of things? El Shibud Malchus Bilvad, the only difference is as far as being subjugated to the Goyim, where nowadays we are, and lost in love when we won't. So according to him, then that means in Yemosa Mashiach, there's not going to be any brightening of the sun and moon. It's still going to be Olam Kamin Hoge Noyeg. The world is still going to function as it does now, with a moon that has a certain brightness as we have now, and the sun that has a certain brightness as we have now. So according to him, then when are we saying that one's going to be that they're going to be brighter, and when are we saying that they're going to be eclipsed? And the answer is like kasha, according to him. There's no kasha. Kan machna tzaddikim, kan machna shchina. Then it depends in the division of the tzaddikim versus the division of the shchina. So in other words, when you get to, you have the place where the tzaddikim are, which is one of the, which is a high level, but still not as high as machna shchina. So at the level of the tzaddikim, then you're going to have the sun and moon are going to be brighter. Because that's already, we're not even talking about Yemosa Mashiach. We're talking about something beyond that. But then you're going to have in Machna Shechina, an even higher level of Elikos, then you're going to have that the sun and moon, as bright as they are going to be nothing compared to the tremendous outpouring of light of Ora and Sof that comes out then. The Rambam, by the way, brings this concept. He says, "Ein ben Olam Hazeh v'Yemosa Mashiach l'Shibud Malchus Bilvad." However, the Rambam also goes on to talk about various differences that there are going to be lost in love between now and then. And the Rambam brings also, for example, the concept that the Gemara mentions elsewhere, where we're going to have it later in our Perek, actually, that all the promises of the Nevi'im about lost in love are only as far as Yemosa Mashiach, but then you have something beyond that, that Ayin Lo Rosa Elokim Zelosecha. And the Rambam brings that as well. So it comes out now. Many of the things the Nevi'im describe, like the sun and moon brightening or whatever, are then talking about Yemosa Mashiach. So in fact, the Lecha Mishnah has a long explanation about it in Hilchos Teshuva, and there's also many sichas where the Rebbe talks about it, that in fact, when the Rambam uses that expression, but he doesn't mean it exactly the way as Shmuel does. Shmuel is saying literally it means there's going to be no change at all to the natural order in Yemosa Mashiach. The Rambam is using his wording, but taking it in a different sense. There are going to be differences more than just the fact that there's no Shibud Malchus. It just means there's still going to be a Gashmiyistika world. There's still going to be a recognizable Gashmiyistika world. It'll just be on a much greater and better, level than it is now. In addition, also, there's a point that the Alter Rebbe brings in Tanya and Igeres Chavav from the Zohar, that there's also a difference between the Lo'asid Lover, between the Amei Ha'aretz and the Talmid Chachamim, or the people who were associated with the Talmid Chachamim. For the Amei Ha'aretz, it's going to be like Shmuel says, Ein Ben Olam Hazeh L'Yemosa Mashiach L'Shibud Malchus Bilvad. They won't be subjugated to the Goyim anymore, but they're not necessarily going to see and perceive and experience all the tremendous Nisim and Niflois of that time, as opposed to those who are learning Torah, especially as he talks about over there, Pnimius HaTorah. And those who are attached to those who do, they're going to actually get to see that it's a whole different world. Then the Gemara continues, Rava Rami. Rava pointed out another seeming contradiction between Psukim. Siv, Ani Omisvachaya, Hashem says, I kill and I bring alive. Ochtiv, and the same passage continues, Machatzi Mani Erpo, I wound and I heal. So it says, so the point is that Ani Omis Vachaya sounds like Hashem is saying, just as I cause a person to die, so I bring him alive. But in other words, the same way, they're in the same state as he was as a Baal Mum. But Machatzi Vani Erpa, I wound and I heal, means that I heal him and he's not going to be wounded. He's not going to be injured anymore. So therefore, so Rava explains that it means, like we said before, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mashani Megisani Mechaya, that it means, like what Rish Lakish said before, it means, as I kill them, as I cause a person to die, in that state, I revive him, V'hoder, and after that, Masha Mechatzani Erpa, what I wounded, I heal, meaning, as we said before, as Rish Lakish had said before, that people are going to come alive, by Tchesa Mesim, with their Mumim, and then they're going to be healed of them.
Is it about is going to kill them and is going to revive them at the same time?
No, so that's what it means. As the Gemara is going to go on to point out, it means that the Mochatzi Vani Erpa refers to the same person. Hashem wounds a person and then Hashem heals him. And the same way, Ani Omis Vachaya means that Hashem kills and then the same person is going to come alive, which is a strong proof from Torah Shabbat Sad for Tchias Amesim. Yeah.
Talking about people that.
We're talking about people who all this time have died. Ani Omis Hashem is saying, I have caused people to die throughout all the centuries. V'achaya, and now I will bring them alive. Yeah. Marashah points out that when the Gemara brings this memory of Rava in Masechta Psochim as well, and there it's different. The point of Rava's the contradiction that Rava points out is not so much that it sounds as though the person comes alive in his current state. And on the other hand, it sounds like he's healed. Rather, the question is if Hashem is bringing somebody alive, how much more so he can heal him? Why does he even have to mention Ani Machatzi Vani Erpa? It's a different way of understanding it. And then Marashah goes on to explain that Rava is bothered by that Ani Omis Vachaya is in present tense, but Machatzi is in past tense, Vani Erpa is in future tense. So what is it? So why are we mixing up tenses over here? So therefore, so we're saying that's why Machatzi, previously I caused the person to be injured, and now Omis Vachaya and Erpa. So now I've killed that person. I'm going to bring him alive, and now he's going to stand up with his mum that he had, and then earn him a mum in his family. So the Gemara continues. Turn it on. When the pasuk says Ani Omis Vachaya, Hashem says I kill and I bring alive. Yochotem Misa Be'echad V'Chayim Be'echad K'derech Sha'olam Noeg. So you would think all that means is Hashem causes some people to die and Hashem causes some people to come to life. Hashem causes people to be born. K'derech Sha'olam Noeg, the way we're familiar with in the world. So that doesn't show anything about Tchias Amesim necessarily. Nope. Talmud Lomar. That is why the same pasuk continues. Mochatzi Vani Erpa. That Hashem says I wound and I heal, or as Marashah says, I wounded in the past, Vani Erpa, and I will heal in the future. Now, Ma Mechitza Refuah Ve'echad, now the wounding and the healing refers to the same person, because you can't heal somebody unless he was already injured or wounded. Af Misa V'Chayim Ve'echad, same way, the Ani or Misa V'Achaya has to refer to the same person. Here's a solid piece of evidence against those who would claim, as we talked about at the beginning of the parak, that there's no proof of Tchias Amesim in HaTorah, meaning before, earlier in the parak, we brought a couple of different remozim for it in Psukim. Now we have something very, very clear that shows there's definitely a concept of Tchias Amesim in the Torah, otherwise the pasuk wouldn't fit. Let's talk about more hints to Tchias Amesim in the Torah. Tanya Rav Meir Omer Minayin L'Tchias Amesim in HaTorah. Where's another piece of evidence for Tchias Amesim in the Torah? And again, as we said at the beginning of the parak, as Rashi had said, it's not just enough to believe in a concept of Tchias Amesim. The person has to believe and know that there's hints to it in Psukim, that's hinted at or stated in Psukim, and so therefore, so we need more of those. So Shenemar by the Shir Asayam, Oz Yoshu Moshe of Bnei Yisrael Gomer. The pasuk says, then Moshe and Bnei Yisrael will sing. Now, what do you mean will sing? It was in the past. Shorle Nemar. It didn't say shor. It didn't say they sang in the past tense. Ela Yoshu, but they will sing. Mikan the Tchias Amesim in HaTorah. So here we see a concept of Tchias Amesim in HaTorah. Not only they sang that song then by Kriyas Yamsuf, but they will again sing it. La'asid Lavi. So Maharsha brings over here from various Mefarshim, Rashi on Chumash, points out that sometimes you have in Lashon Kodesh, you'll have a verb with a yud before it, and it means he does it over and over again. We have the famous example, Kocha Yaseir Kolayomim, for example, and Alter Rebbe points out in Tanya, the same way the name Yud Kei Vav Kei begins with a yud, representing that Hashem is constantly recreating the world. Well, sometimes you could say that, but here it's not, because it's not an ongoing thing. So it's impossible to say that it means that they were, it was an ongoing thing, that they were singing, and therefore we have to doubt in it, as the Gemara is saying over here, that it means they will sing it again, Lossed Lovely. And Rashi also points out on the Pasuk that in the simple sense, it means Ola B'dayte Sheyosher, that he got it into his mind, he and Bnei Yisrael got it into their mind, that now we're going to sing to Hashem. Okay, and the Maharsha brings over here from the Ramban and from the Mizrahi on it about it when we daushin that way. Rashi mentions on the Pasuk over there when it comes to Oz Yosher, the Gemara itself is going to mention over here. On the other hand, you have an example, Oz Yivne Shloima Bama, where it doesn't mean that he's going to build a Bama Lossed Lavoi. So there it must mean, as the Gemara is going to go on to say, that he intended to do it, but he didn't do it. So in other words, each time you have a yud is for a drosha, and each time the drosha is not necessarily going to be the same thing. Sometimes it'll mean he will do it lost at lover, and sometimes it has other meanings. Why is it that Davka, the remez for Tchias Mesim, should be by Kriyas Yamsuf of all things? So a couple of different explanations about it. One of them being the Maral gives an explanation that to sing Shira requires a Shlemus. So they had a Shlemus at that time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, and then the next time there's going to be a Shlemus of that caliber is going to be by Tchias Mesim. And therefore by one there's a hint to the other. There's a vort on it from the Belzer Rebbe of Aaron that he says, you know, you think about it, anybody who went through Kriyas Yamsuf, they just lost 4/5 of their relatives in Mitzrayim not long before that. And before that and all the years before that and all the Shibud and everything. So are they really gonna frame a mind to sing a Shira to the Eibishter? And nevertheless they did, and so it's going to be also lost at Lavoi that we're all going to be in a frame of mind to sing, despite the fact that we just went through a tremendously long and searing galus. Kayotze b'davata oimer, then you have in a similar vein, you have a similar pasuk, Oz Yivne Yeshua Mizbeach Lashem. And the pasuk describes how they set up the whole ceremony on Hagrizim and Har Evel, as described in Parshas Kisavoy, and in Sefer Yeshua it describes how they actually did it. So the pasuk starts by saying over there, then Yeshua will build a Mizbeach to Hashem. Again, Bono Leinemar doesn't say he built it. Ela Yivne, it means he will. So it says he will build it. Same thing, Mikan L'Tchias HaMesim in HaTorah. So here also from the Torah you have a hint of Tchias HaMesim, that it means not only Yeshua built a Mizbeach then, it means he will again build a Mizbeach L'Asid Lavi.
We have the Beis Mikdash,
but it can be a commemorative Mizbeach. The same way, for example, we find the others built Mizbeachas in different places. And maybe what it means, maybe it taka means that Yeshua will participate in building the Mizbeach in the Beis Mikdash. But you find, for example, Avram put up a Mizbeach, Yitzchak put up a couple of Mizbeachas, whatever. That's fine. But not all of them were in the place of the Beis Mikdash. The first one that Avram set up, for example, was in Shem. Bain Beis El Bain Ai, whatever.
What I mean is that the minute that Beis HaMikdash is built, you are not allowed to buy it.
Well, you're not allowed to build, you're not allowed to bring Korbanos anyplace else. It doesn't mean that they couldn't set up a Mizbeach as a commemorative thing to show, to show thanks for Hashem. When you get down to it also, I mean, when they built the one on Har Evel as well, the Mishkan was still present in Gilgal. There wasn't yet a time when they can be bringing Korbanos in other places either, necessarily, but yeah. So you have that as well. But the Gemara asks Elamayata, but by that logic, if every time it says a yud with something like that, and as Rashi says on the Pasuk, you can't say that it's an ongoing thing because it was a one-time event, then what about when the Pasuk says, Oz Yivne Shloime Bama of a Gemara, that then Shloime will build a Bama to various Getchkes, as it describes over there. Hachinami de Yivne, does that mean he's also going to build it Lossed Lavoi? No, there you have to say, there it means the Torah, the Pasuk considers it against him, holds it against him, as though he built it. Because as the Gemara tells us in Shabbos, he himself, even though the Pasuk makes it sound as though Shlomo himself worshipped Avodah Zarah, chas v'shalom that he did that. He just let his wives do it, and he didn't protest. So therefore, the Pasuk holds it against him as if he built it. Or Rashi on the Pasuk says a little differently, that Bikish Livnus Leibana, he planned to build it, but he didn't actually do it. So either way, the Yud over there doesn't mean that he's going to do it. Lasid Lavo, it just means that it's held against him, or that he was actually planning to build it, but he didn't. But in every other case, it means every other case, unless it's an ongoing thing, then it means that he will do it Lasid, that he will do the same thing Lasid Lavo. Later on in the Perek, by the way, we're going to talk about after the Gemara goes, starts going through the Melochim and the Hedyotis that lost their place in Olam Haba, the Gemara is going to talk about that the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah wanted to put Shloima on that list as well, on the grounds that the Pasuk says he worshipped Avodah Zarah. And then they were forced to not do that by various signs, Min HaShemayim, as we'll get to it much later in our Perek. And in that connection, by the way, also the Medrash says that if Shlomo knew there would be written about him in the Pasuk that he worshipped Avodah Zarah, when in fact he didn't, he would have taken the most menial job. He would have taken out like a job sweeping out like animal stables or whatever, albeit that such a thing shouldn't have to be written about him. Why it is, by the way, he didn't protest against his wives so much. I mean, one possibility is he was feeling old. He wasn't really all that old. He only lived, according to Chazal, he lived to 52, although the Rabbanel disagrees with that. But so he wasn't necessarily that old, but basically he felt kind of worn out after he had become king at 12 years old, remember? So he didn't feel maybe that he had the strength to start up with them. Das Sofrim on the Psukim also makes a point that maybe actually like this, when they did build their mizbechus, maybe he was concerned about the repercussions on Jews in other countries if he tears them down, for example, then the local goyim might start pogroms against the Jews in their countries or whatever. Who knows? So yeah. Anyway, okay. The Gemara continues. Amar Rabbi Shimon Levi, minayin l'tchias ha-mesim min ha-Torah. Here's another thing where we have a source for tchias ha-mesim in Torah, and of course Torah over here we're using in the broader sense of all of Tanakh, because here we're going to bring a pasuk just like before we brought from Yeshua, the same way now we're going to bring a pasuk from Tilim. Shinema, Ashra Yoshua Vesecha, happy are those who, fortunate are those who dwell in your house, Oid Yahalalucha Sela, they will continue to praise you forever. So now, Hilalucha Leinema, it doesn't say they praise you, Ela Yehalalucha, they will praise you. So then we can the Tchias HaMesim in HaTorah. So here you see a concept of Tchias HaMesim in HaTorah, meaning, Marashah explains that we're focusing more on the word Oid. Oid means something else, something additional. So additional to the fact that they already praised you in this world, additionally they're going to praise you, Yehalalucha, they will praise you in Olam Haba. Ion Yaakov brings in this connection from a medrash, a person who goes into the shuls and batei medrashas in this world is going to have the schus to go into them in Olam Haba, so therefore that's the Yehalalucha Sela. V'om Rabbi Shur ben Levi, and in this connection, Rabbi Shur ben Levi says, Kala Oma Shira Ba'olam Hazeh, a person who says Shira to Hashem in this world, Zoycha Ba'olam Ha'olam Haba, he will have the schus to say that Shira to Hashem in Olam Haba, Shinem of the same Pasuk, Ashur Yeshua Vesecha. So because Hilalucha, because they already praised you before with Shira, therefore they're going to have the schus that Yehalalucha, they will also praise Hashem with Shira in the future.
Specific Shira or just...
Just it seems in general, Shira. I mean, B'chal, the idea is that Shira, like we said before, from Maral, it represents when there's a tremendous shleimus that a person has achieved. You have the famous Perek Shira of all the shiras of the different creatures in the world. Each one of them does exactly what they initially programmed into it, and therefore it sings Shira. Yeah, famously about the Malachim sing Shira because they were created for a certain purpose and they accomplish it. Yeah, famously about the Malach that Yaakov fought with, where he says it's morning, Shalcheni ki Ola Shachar, and it's my turn to say Shira, which is a well-known explanation about that. Why if it's that morning is it his turn to say Shira? And the verdict is because this Yetzirah was the Samach Mem, he's the Yetzirah. up until now, nobody had ever beaten him as comprehensively as Yaakov. And the whole point is, the purpose of the Yetzer Hara is to be defeated. As we know, the famous Moshel of Zoyna, that Abba mentioned in Tanya Brudens from the Zohar HaKadosh. So till now, nobody had ever beaten him, so he never was able to say Shira, because he had never accomplished, really, the purpose that he was created for. Now that Yaakov beat him, now he's finally accomplished that purpose, so now he can say Shira. Later on in the parak, we're going to talk about that Chizkiyahu failed to say Shira after Sancheira was defeated. He should have realized how important it is, and he slipped up. So, yeah. So now, when a person says Shira, meaning that he recognizes that he's...
Thank you, Hashem.
Thank you, Hashem. But more to the point, so there's a difference actually between Shira and Bracha and Todah. There's various terms of speaking to and praising Hashem. Shira, in particular, then, is again when a person feels that they've reached a certain plateau of Shlemos in their Avodah, then that evokes a Shira by them. So when a person reaches that, then Zoycha V'Omer L'Olam Abba, then I'll be able to say it in Olam Abba as well. Okay, the Gemara continues. Amar Abchiva Abba Amar Rabbi Yechanan. Minayin l'tchias ha-meisim min ha-Torah. Here's another source for tchias ha-meisim in the Torah. Shenemar, Pasuk says, this is actually in this coming Shabbos, is ha-Torah. Hil tsefayich, the voice of your seers, meaning of your Nevi'im, nosu kol, they've lifted up their voices, yachdav yiranenu v'gomer, that together they will sing. So again, rinanu loinema, it doesn't say rinanu in the past tense, but rather, ela yirananu, they will sing. So here you see that all these tsofim, all these nevi'im from all the generation. So in other words, Marsha explains, if it didn't say Yirananu, you would say that it means that they're all going to be saying together Nevuah about the Jewish people, because Ki'ayin, as the passage continues, Ki'ayin Ma'ayin Yiru, B'shuv Hashem Tzion, everybody's going to see with their eyes and when Hashem returns to Tzion. But no, it means that the Nevi'im, it means not just that, not just they're going to be saying Nevuah together, but they're all going to be raising up their voices and singing together in Olam Abba to Hashem. So all the Nevi'im from all the generations who prophesied about Mashiach coming and about the Geulah Amitis HaShlema are all going to be alive at Tchias HaMesim, and they will all sing Shira together with Yiranan, Yacht of Yirananu. Together they will sing to Hashem. Marsha also points out, you know, you have a halacha that says Tre Koli Lo Mishtami. Whenever you have two people saying something together or doing or making some kind of sound together, you're not necessarily going to hear it completely. Which is why, for example, when it comes to Kriyas HaTorah, you have again, you can't have two people laning together, because then each one is going to interfere with the other one's voice. But we have a concept, on the other hand, when it comes to, there are certain exceptions to that. For example, when it says as far as Megillah, you could have two people laying Megillah together because it's chaviv, it's precious, and therefore people are going to pay attention to it. Well, the same thing over here. This Shira is so chaviv that even though there's going to be many voices and many Nevi'im joining together, nevertheless, Yachdav, it'll be as if it was one voice because people will pay attention and hear it very clearly. Aside from that, a number of different Mephoshim point out that the idea is like this. We learned previously that different Nevi'im don't necessarily speak with the same words. We said that was how Yehoshaphat called out the 400 Nevi'im, because they all were saying the exact same words. Whereas true Nevi'im, as we learned, they say the same point, the same Nevuah, but in slightly different words. So each one has a different perception of course, and each one has a different level that he's reached in his Avodah, and so on and so forth, and therefore it's filtered, each one, through them, and therefore it comes out a little differently. But Lahasid Lover, it's not going to be like that. All of them are going to have the same clear perception of other course, and therefore it's going to be Yachdav, therefore their singing is all going to be in unison. There's also the idea, Beni Yoda points out, you know, some of the Nevi'im, most of their Nevuos are Nevuos of trouble and disaster, like Yirmiyah. Some of them are mostly Nechama, like Yeshaya. Some of them are half and half, like Yechezkel. Nevertheless, though, loss of lover, it's all going to be. There's not going to be any nevuos of disaster anymore. It's all going to be nevuos for the good. And therefore, again, Yachdav Yiranenu, they're all going to be singing together on the same key and on the same topic of the greatness of Hashem and praises of the Jewish people and good things that are going to happen and so forth. So again, this also, Yachdav Yiranenu, shows us this concept of Tchias HaMesim. They're all going to, in unison, sing to Hashem together. All the Nevi'im, that's what we're saying. Pilt Sefayah. Yeah, all the Treyos. You know, it's funny. The Goyim have a name for the Treyos, so they call them the 12 minor prophets. Their Svarim are shorter than the other ones, but they're not any more minor than the other ones. In fact, the Gemara tells us, for example, that Hosea, the first of the Terei Aser, was actually older than and greater than Yeshaya. Even though Yeshaya is a very literary Navi, and he left us a long sefer of 12 or 1300 psukim long, whereas Hosea, they have the whole thing is 200 or so psukim. Nevertheless, he's no more minor than Yeshaya, and the same thing, none of them are minor compared to any other. Chas v'shalom, yeah. The Gemara continues. Here's another source in the Torah for Tchias HaMesim. The Pasuk says, Moshe says in his bracha, the Shevet Reuven, let Reuven live and let him not die. So what does that mean? Now the actual Reuven himself, the actual person Reuven himself, has long since passed away. So it means Yichid Reuven Limosa Mashiach Ba'olam Hazeh. So Reuven will live in Yimosa Mashiach, or he will live now. That is, Shevet will live now. Ba'al Yomos La'olam Haba, and he should not die La'olam Haba. Meaning, as it actually says on the pasuk, that the whole matter of him moving Yaakov's bed out of Bilhah's tent shouldn't be held against him. So Marsha points out, you have actually, now famously, the Gemara tells us in Shabbos, Kolo'im Reuven Chota Eina Elatoya, that even though the Pasuk makes it sound as though he actually lay with Bilhah, it wasn't really that. He moved Yaakov's bed, and therefore it's counted as if he did. So then, for sure, then it shouldn't be held against him. But anyway, Marsha says, even if you're going to say he actually committed Znus with her, nevertheless, still, that person still can still have a Chelek L'Olam Haba after that, and that's what Moshe is davening for him for. But the fact that he says Va'al Yuchi and Va'al Yomos means that there's an Olam Hazeh and there's an Olam Haba, a time of Tchias HaMesim. Ravina Amar Mehacha. Ravina says you want to have a source in a pasuk for Tchias HaMesim. He was a very clear one. The Rabbin Daniel says at the end of all his visions, the Rabbin Mishene Admas Ofer Yakitzev. Many of those who sleep in the dusty earth are going to wake up. So this is a very, very clear statement. In fact, the Rambam writes in one of his letters, in Maimon Tchias HaMesim, he says this is really, out of all the Psukim and all of Tanakh, this is the most explicit one about Tchias HaMesim. So why only Rabbin? So because, first of all, we learned before, some people are not Zoche to Tchias HaMesim. Now, you actually have a Loshon HaPosek. The Posek continues over there. Eila L'chaya Olam. Some are going to arise through eternal life. The Eila, and then there are going to be others who are arise L'charofos, the Diran Olam. They're going to be for humiliation and for eternal disgustingness, basically. So you have, we talked about before, that different Rishonim discuss. Does that mean that Rishonim are also going to come alive by Tchias HaMesim in order to get their punishment? Or does it mean, Fakir, the Charofas, the Durin Olam, is the very fact that they don't come alive and they're punished for a much longer spell or even forever in Gehenna, depending what type of Rishoyim we're talking about. Whether Rishoyim are going to come alive then is you have different opinions on that subject. Rav Ashi says, you have another source a few psukim later. So the whole second part of Sefer Daniel are visions about the four kingdoms that are going to, the four empires that are going to rule over the Jewish people, and a couple of times he's told the Kates, but in a very obscure way, and Daniel himself doesn't fully understand it, and the Malach tells him, Va'ata Lech LaKates, you Daniel, you go to the end, the Sanua, in other words, you're going to pass away, the Sanuach, and you'll rest, the Samad, the Garocha, LaKates HaYomin, and you will stand up and you will come alive by Tchias HaMesim for your portion in Kates HaYomim, meaning the Kates when the Geula comes. So we see, in other words, also very clearly, the Malach is telling him there's going to be, you're going to go to the end of your life, but then you're going to come alive by Tchias HaMesim again. What's this expression, Kates HaYomim? So the simple sense is that yom min with a nun is like yom min with a mem. Sometimes we find, once in a while in Tanakh, more often in Loshon Chazal, that mem and nun at the end of a word interchange. So therefore, ketsa yom min would be like ketsa yom mim. So, Marsha points out that another meaning of it is always yamin means the right, meaning when a person passes away, then it's a kates from the smol because of midas adin. But now there's going to be Tchias HaMesim is going to be a kates from the yomin because of the rachmim gdolim, which is going to, with which Hashem is going to bring about the tchia and the geula, the mehed of yamin or amen. But then there's also, Rashi mentions on the Pasuk, in addition, another meaning of it as well is, we talk about, for example, in Eicha, we have the expression, Heshiv Ocho Yemina Mipnei Oyev, that Hashem, so to speak, held back his right hand in the face of the enemy. So like this, we always talk about Hashem's right hand, Yemincha Hashem, Ne'edori Bakoyach, etc. But now, at the time of the Golos, at the time when the Eivishter conceals his presence in the world, then it's as if Hashem is holding his arm behind him and not using it. So now we're saying, Lekei Tayyamin, there's going to come a time when there's going to be an end of that hiding of the right hand, and Hashem is going to bring it out and actually and show the poyo mamash, show in all world the matan asarat fachin, that he has the right hand and he has the ultimate power, and start using it on our behalf.
Why did we wait? Why was this the last one? There's so many. Why did we wait for
this? Why did we wait for these proofs until now?
Yeah.
Why did you bring the best one to last?
Why did you bring the best for last? Well, okay, the best. You always save the best for last, but I don't know. Maybe because as much as possible, we wanted to first bring proofs from Chumash, and only then after we went through those did we want to start bringing ones from Nevi'im and Ksuvim. I don't know.
Most of them were from Yeshaya.
No, the original ones that the Gemara had brought earlier, when we had the Sidukim and the Roimim and so forth, they had brought their question about how do we know Tchias HaMesim and HaTorah, most of those were proofs from Chumash. So we went through those, and now at the end, then the Gemara brings up the fact is, you know, in general, as far as Yemos and Mashiach, also we have very little about Yemos and Mashiach and Chumash. The most explicit thing, as the Rambam points out, is the Nevuah of Bilam. But then you have, then the Rambam says, as far as Yemos and Mashiach, you don't even need a proof that it's in Nevi'im and Ksuvim. All Nevi'im and Ksuvim are full of that. So maybe the same thing as far as Tchias HaMesim. First, the Gemara wanted to show there is a source for it in Chumash, because like a mini Deloitte Mizi Baraisa, there's nothing that's not into that in Chumash. And then we have more and more. It gets more and more explicit as we go to later Sfarim of Tanakh.
Shir is about Mashiach.
Indeed.
Plays about Mashiach.
That is true. Nevertheless, all stories can still do Yemiya Mashiach Ogo'ola and answer from the Rebbe's Sichas or letters on the subject. So here, Chavzayin Menachemov, then, that Rebbe was talking about, this is in Tavshin Nun Aleph, that in the last year we had seen how America's good relationship with the Jews and how they treat the Jews well has spread to other countries, even in Russia, where up until shortly before that, this is in 1991, remember, there were tremendous, they put tremendous obstacles on any Jew who wanted to learn Torah and do mitzvahs, or as far as leaving the country. Now that was changing at that time also. They were allowing, by Tavshin Nun Aleph, there was shluchim already starting to set up shop in Russia, and they were allowing them to keep Torah and mitzvahs, and they were allowing Jews to go to leave there freely without all of those obstacles before. In fact, they were even helping Jews to travel to Eretz HaKodesh. This is all a hachana to the fact that in the future, when the actual Geula comes, that the Umos HaOlam are going to help the Jewish people come out of Golos and come to Eretz Yisrael, the Geula HaMitzvah Shlem. Continuing on Halachas of Tefillin. Now, suppose a person we were talking in the last couple of sefim about when you say a bracha on the tefillin again and when you don't. If you took them off and had hesach hadas, if you took them off to go to the bathroom, if they slipped out of place, etc. So now, suppose a person put on the tefillin shoyad and in the right place on his biceps and made the bracha, and then the kesher, then the knot became undone. So now he has to stop what he's doing and remake the knot. So he wasn't masiach das, but the fact is he has to sit over there and then remake the knot first. So then he does not have to make a bracha again on the tefillin shoyad. And this says, this doubt that ever continues. It doesn't matter whether he had already tightened the tefillin shoyad into place or not. Either way, and it also doesn't matter whether it was afterwards before he put on the shorosh. In any case, the bracha on the tefillin shoyad, given that it covers the shorosh, as we said before, so as long as he didn't put on the shorosh, then he's still occupied with that mitzvah, and then remaking the kesher is also part of doing the mitzvah that's relevant to that bracha, because you can't put on the shorosh before the shoyad, so necessarily he has to fix the shoyad first, and then he's going to put him on properly. So it comes out the mitzvah that's shayach to that bracha had not yet been accomplished. Therefore, he would not make another bracha. So now the Alter Rebbe goes on to explain, what about, we said before, when the tefillin slipped out of place, and we said before that in principle you would have to make a bracha, although the Alter Rebbe had said that, as we learned yesterday, the Shalach Kodesh says that in practice we don't. The difference is that there, before they slipped out of place, the mitzvah had already been finished. You made the bracha, you put on the shoyad, you put on the shorosh, and now if it slipped out of place, then you're redoing the mitzvah again, so you'd have to make another bracha. Here, if the knot came undone, and you have to remake it and then put on the shoyad properly, it's not doing the mitzvah again, you're finishing the mitzvah that's shayach to the bracha you made originally, and therefore there would be no second bracha. In a similar vein, the Alter Rebbe continues. If the tefillin shoyad, if the binding of it got loose, and therefore the shoyad moved out of place before you finished putting the shorosh in place, also when you retighten the shoyad on the biceps, then you also wouldn't make a bracha. If after you put the shorosh in place, then the shoyad not breaks, even if the shoyad doesn't move out of its place, or it comes loose, and again, even if it didn't move, then you would have to make the bracha again when you retighten it. Or as we learned before, maybe you wouldn't make a bracha again over there because anyway nowadays we don't wear tefillin all day. And the footnote over here points out that there are in fact different poskim who argue and say that when it slipped out of place, then you don't have to make another bracha. But a case like this where the kesher broke, you would. And in fact here the Alter Rebbe doesn't even bring that other opinion not to make the bracha. So what you would do in practice. This is where you would ask for Shaila, or maybe ask it proactively before it happens so you know what to do in case it happens. Or, better still, make sure that the knot is tight before you put it on so you avoid the whole issue in the first place.